Praise God. Praise God. All right, today I want to talk to you about the fullness of God's person. The trifecta of God, if you will. So in politics, don't worry, I'm not going crazy down the political road. I'm just using this as an example. I'm not talking one party over the other or anything like that. That's not where I'm going. I'm just using this as an example, so don't worry. But in politics, when you have the president and you have both houses controlled by the same party, they call that a trifecta. Or in a state, a governor and both houses of legislature, they call that a trifecta. Because more can get accomplished than if it's not that way, right? Because when you have everyone coming into agreement, whether it's Republican or Democrat, when you have the majority of people coming into agreement, it changes the way that business can get accomplished. It removes the obstacles, right? And so things can get done. If you have even one of those three that doesn't pan out, if you have one of those three, say you have two Republican and one Democrat, and that Democrat group or person, whichever it is, can block what the Republicans are trying to do, and vice versa, right? They can make it incredibly harder. Now, there can be an override. In some ways, I don't understand all of that stuff, but there's ways to override it. There's ways to get around it in politics. But in our spiritual walk, there is not ways to get around giving our lives fully to God. And when I say God, I mean God as in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because there's a lot of people who talk about God, and yeah, I believe in God. There's a lot of people who say, oh, Jesus is this great guy, but it's without the revelation of the Holy Spirit of who Jesus is. It doesn't matter what you believe about him. If you don't apply it to your life, you got to apply it. There's some people who believe that just because Jesus did it, that it's paid for everybody, so everybody's going to heaven. Well, that's not what the Bible says. You have to accept the message of the gospel. You have to accept the message of the gospel. But I want to talk about the trifecta of God's person. I'm not trying to oversimplify or pigeonhole any one of the three persons of God. They are limitless. They are boundless. They are so much more than even what I'm going to say today. But I'm going to bring some focus on some thoughts and about the main role that the Godhead plays in our lives. So the first, and I want to talk about this today in terms of what we need to live. Yeah, somebody go ahead and take. I don't see it, so somebody go ahead and take care of it. Bam! Got rid of that distraction. All right. So, I want to talk to you today about our physical lives compared with our spiritual lives and what we need to live. Because in our physical lives, like outside of our bodies, there's three specific things that we need to live. Right? Now, I'm not talking about emotions now. I'm talking about physically. Right? The first one, what is the first thing that we need today apart from our bodies to sustain life? Good job. Air, breath, right? And so God the Father is the one who gives us breath. He's the one who gives us our physical breath. Like, and so let's start at the beginning. I'm not going to give page numbers today. I encourage you to grab some piece of paper from somewhere. Don't rip it out of the Bible, but we've got extra stuff back there. Turn your bulletin over and jot down the scriptures so that you can go back to them, because I'm going to keep moving. Because if I don't, we're going to be here till supper. And so Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." So that's Genesis 2:7 for those of you who just got your paper ready. All right. But God is the one by his breath that gives us life. Apart from him, we would not have even been created, let alone given life. Like, it's God who forms us. It's God who gives us the breath that we breathe. That's why we sing that song today, because I knew I was going to be talking about this. But there is something unique about man. The breath we breathe, it's different from that of the of mere animals. We're to respect animals. They're part of God's creation. But I don't see anywhere in Scripture that it talks about a dog being able to accept the blood of Jesus for payment over the crazy dog, right? Now we know that there's Revelation talks about animals, but I'm not here to debate whether there's going to be animals in heaven or not. I've heard people debate it, and I've thought, that is so silly. Why are you even debating that? And so that's not where we're going. But God created us differently than animals. Genesis. Yeah. Genesis chapter 7, verse 17 through 24. Now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the waters. Now what I'm going to do here is I'm going to link not just the breath, but I'm going to link that there's a different level that we're called to spiritually. Because you remember the flood. You remember what happened in the flood. The earth got so wicked that everybody thought of evil all the time. That they weren't thinking about God except for one man and his family. That's Noah. Noah and his wife, his sons Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their three wives. And they were the only ones who were giving honor and glory to God, who were trying to walk faithfully with him and having a relationship with him. And so God said, I'm going to start over, and I'm going to try to reestablish this through you, Noah. Verse 21, and all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life. All that was on the dry land. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both men and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. See, there's a distinction given between the spirit that God's given man and the spirit that he's given animals, and it has to do with his breath. And we need that breath to be living, right? There's people all across this world that have the breath of God in them. In fact, every person who draws breath today has the breath of God in them. I have the breath of God in me. Try it. Do you have the breath of God in you? The people over at the Lutheran Church have the breath of God in them. The people of Presbyterian, Catholic, Marcel, all the little churches that nobody knows anything about in the woods, they have the breath of God in them. The milkman over in China who's delivering milk this morning to his neighbors, he has the breath of God in him. The witch doctor in Africa who's performing satanic rituals has the breath of God in him. And this is the big problem, that there's people who have the breath of God in them, but they don't recognize the one who gives life. And God is the one who gives life. And so there's going to come a day of reckoning. Each one of us, there's that day when we stop drawing breath. And we have to answer for how we treated the one who gives us life. We have to answer for how we compare to his standard. And I'm so glad that he didn't just leave it at that. Aren't you? Thank you. God gives us the breath of life. All right, everybody, repeat this after me. God is, oh, come on, repeat it. God is the breath of life. Everybody living has the breath of God. Or they are not living. So they're not everybody living, right? So what is the next thing that we need to sustain life? That's later. Food. Food is next on my list. It just flows better in the sermon. So now, oh no, now they know where I'm going. No, just kidding. But Jesus the Son is the bread of life, right? Right? John 6, starting in verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." He's talking about when he fed the 5,000. "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." I'm going to pause right there. This is the work of God. Active work, right? This is the work of God. That you believe in him whom he sent. It doesn't sound on face level that it's very active, does it? Does it? No. It doesn't sound, so I thought about that for a second. And maybe believing takes more than just acknowledgement. Because you can acknowledge something and then go about your day and it doesn't affect you at all. But when you believe in who Jesus is, when you believe that he died on the cross and he rose again to save you from your sins, it's going to change your life. It's not going to be something that you can just acknowledge and keep going about your life the way you've always done it, because it's disrespectful and rude on the just to begin with, right? Each one of us parents understands that. We put food on the table and our kids say, "I don't like it," right? "You liked it yesterday. Come on, I don't want to eat it," right? Right? It's disrespectful and rude. To not at least, like, there's a different way to say it. Like, "Is it possible that I could eat something else, Mom?" Right? That would come across way better. Like, just, is there something else? Because we just had this yesterday, and I'd like to save it for tomorrow or something. Like, there's a way to make it sound better, right? I'm not doing a very good job, but there's a way to make it sound better. I know, right? It'd be great to have a kid who does that. Every once in a while, you'll almost get it from my kids, but not quite. The work of God is to believe in him whom God has sent, to believe in Jesus, and that's not a passive belief. That it's an active thing. Working is something you do with yourself, right? If you, CJ, when we were working yesterday, you couldn't just stand there and look at all of the mulch and say, "Get in the wheelbarrow," and have it get in the wheelbarrow. You had to get down there, you had to get the shovel, you had to get the rake, and you had to put it in the wheelbarrow. Then you couldn't just look at the wheelbarrow and hope that it's going to make it over there to dump the wheelbarrow out. You got to pick it up, and you got to wheel the wheelbarrow over there and dump it out, right? It's active. It's not passive. And so when we believe in Jesus, it's something that's active, not passive, church. Come on, we could just have an altar call right there. All right. So, work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Verse 30. "Therefore they said to him, 'What sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" The audacity of these people. They just ate the loaves and the fishes. They're saying, "Hey, listen, our fathers had manna for manna. You want to give us some manna? You want to do something cool?" Like, we had a bunch of friends over there that were at that party, and they experienced that. "We want another story, God. We want another story about how cool you are so we can go share our friends. We got to see this, and you didn't because you left," right? It's that they're not following Jesus for who Jesus is. They're following Jesus for what they can get from Jesus. And if you're just following Jesus for what you can get from him, that's not the way to follow Jesus. You're not going to be following him for very long because it's selfish and arrogant and prideful. And if that's your definition of following Jesus, then you're not going to be in the fullness of God. You're not going to experience the fullness of what he has for you. But when you're willing to lay down your life for him, there's going to be a new level that you get to that you're going to see the miraculous, that God's going to bring blessing through you to the people around you. Don't get on your high horse and think that it's about you, because it's not. It's about him wanting to bless the people around you. I need to keep going, or we're going to be here literally all afternoon. So I need to keep going, Sarah. Write it down. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." These guys were just thick in the head. Right? I hope I'm not that thick in the head when God's trying to talk to me and tell me, hey, this is what you need to do. And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life." It's like he was telling them, trying to lead them on to the truth, but then they're just not getting it. And so he says, "I am the bread of life." You know, there's going to be people that you come across that you've been ministering to, you've been building relationships with, and trying to lead them into the kingdom. And it's going to be so blatant. You're going to pray for them. They're going to get healed. You're going to speak words of encouragement over them, and you're going to give them godly direction, and they're going to follow it, and they're going to see God's favor because they followed his direction that he gave through you. And then they're going to be like, "So, show me this bread." And you're just going to be like, "Ah." Because there's people who they just won't open their eyes to Jesus. Paul talks about it, that there's a veil over their face that is preventing them from seeing the new covenant that is freedom. They're stuck in the law. But Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe." Oh, come on, church. "He who comes to me shall never hunger. And he who believes in me," you already talked about the water, "he who believes in me shall never thirst. Who is the living water? The Holy Spirit." You're making me get ahead of myself. No, you'll see that in a moment. "He who comes to me shall never hunger." But if we believe in God, we're going to do the works of the Father. We're not just going to sit on our hands and say, "Okay, God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," and just be sitting there watching around. "All right, God, when are you going to strike these evil people with lightning? When are you going to bring revival? When are you going to start doing what you're doing?" And he says, "I've already started, and it's in you. Get off your high horse. Get off your tush and start doing something for the kingdom." See, we need bread to live. Many people will come into contact with the bread of life while still being hard-hearted. These people, they saw with their own eyes the works of God. They still didn't believe. They saw the loaves. They saw the fish. The miraculous, they saw the lad's lunch. Maybe they weren't paying attention or something, but how does one small group of guys come up with enough food to feed 5,000 men plus women and children? That's a miracle. Whether it comes from 5 loaves and 2 fish or whether it comes from 50, that's a miracle. Then they asked for another sign. They weren't as interested in who Jesus was as what he could do for them. They wanted another cool story. They wanted another handout. See, here's what happened with the Israelites. They alluded to the manna, right? And so the Israelites were in the wilderness, and God sent manna from heaven. He said, "Here you go. You're complaining. You're hungry. Fine. Here's manna." And so he gives them manna. 40 years they eat manna in the wilderness. Then they start complaining about the manna. "God, why do we have to eat the same thing every day?" Right? When really you should be kind of thankful that you're not starving in the wilderness, because I'm pretty sure there's not a plethora of animals in the wilderness. It's probably not the best conditions to grow crops, and then you're kind of nomadic people right now, moving according to the Spirit. And so God's providing food for you in the middle of nothing. After you were disobedient, because you've been complaining, he's providing for you because he's sick of your complaining, and then you start complaining again. And he brings birds, like birds flying so low that they can like literally grab them out of the air. Lots of them every day, along with the manna. And then they started complaining again. In Psalm 78, we see kind of a discourse of this in Psalm 78, 23. Yet he had commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven, had rained down manna on them to eat, and given them of the bread of heaven. Men ate angels' food. He sent them food to the full. Verse 27, he also rained down meat on them like the dust. I'm just skipping over like all the complainy parts. So in there, they complained and God was mad. And so meat on them like the dust, like lots. Like, think about dust that falls in your living room that you have to wipe off every week, right? Or every day, or however off, or every year. I don't know how often you dust, but feathered fowl like the sand of the seas. In spite of this, they still sinned and did not believe in his wondrous works. He's the God who brought them out of Egypt, who they saw the 10 plagues. They saw the rivers, they saw the Red Sea parted where they walked across, not on muddy ground where they were getting stuck. They walked across on dry ground. Then they got to the other side and their enemies were pursuing them. And they saw God release the waters and drown their enemies. They saw the cloud of the glory of God on Mount Sinai. God brought them to the land of Canaan and they rejected it. They rejected the promise of God. Did you hear me, church? They rejected the promise of God. Because in a moment, that's going to come to life for you. They rejected the promise of God, and then they started complaining that God wasn't providing for them after they had rejected his provision. You getting this? Okay. I pray that we don't think of ourselves that we're above the Israelites, or that we're above those who saw Jesus' miracles firsthand and still wanted another sign, that there's somehow, some way that we're going to do things differently just because we're us. No, we don't do things differently just because we're us. We do things the same way as they've always been done for the history of humankind because we're us, because we rely on us. That wasn't even in my notes. All right. But there are those of us who God has shown the miraculous in our own lives, and we still have the audacity to deny who he is to his face. Yeah, we'll say Jesus died on the cross for my sins, but we won't say he's my healer. We won't say he's the one who can set me free from the addiction in my life. We won't say the things that he has promised to do for us, even though we've seen the miraculous in our lives. What will it take, church, for us to believe that God is who he says he is and that he will do what he says he will do? What will it take for us to believe in who God really is, in who God says he really is? Not in the picture in our mind of who we want him to be or limited capacity that we can see in our minds, but what will it take for us to see the miraculous time and time again? Pastor Brian, we haven't really seen the miraculous here. John Tegner stood right here, and the pain left his back. We haven't seen the miraculous? We had a $10,000 investment into our church and community last year. That means we went $10,000 in the hole. But we only went $10,000 in the hole, and we're seeing things trend the right way. That's not a miracle. That's not a miracle. It's not a miracle that we saw 7 new families from August to December last year. That's not a miracle. It's not a miracle that he set a husband free from alcohol years ago. That's not a miracle. It's not a miracle that Josiah doesn't have any more surgeries. That Evelyn's at 44%. That's not a miracle. If that's not a miracle, I don't know what is, church. I don't know what is. If it's not God providing for us, if it's not God seeing us through every step of the way, if that's not what a miracle is, I don't know what is, church. Because he's coming. He's coming with fire. He's coming with power. And church, we got to get ready because we're going to see the miraculous. And there's going to be people in our community that they see the miraculous. They see it right in front of their eyes and they deny God. They deny him, who he is. But we have to stand firm in who God, who we know him to be. And what his word says, not in who we think, not in the things that we have out there. It's who what he says. We have to stand firm in it. Somebody say, Jesus is, oh, come on, Jesus is the bread of life. Matthew chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. But he answered and said to him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus is the bread of life. He is the physical representation of the Word of God. He's the Word of God made flesh and dwelt among us. Study John chapter 1. Study John chapter 1, where it talks about the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Let me tell you, church, he is the Word. The Word of God, the Bibles that are in these pews here, that are in these chairs here, I'm so used to pews, I'm so glad we have chairs. Amen. There's another miracle. But the Word of God, flesh, he is the physical representation of what's represented in the Bible. The entire Bible speaks to Jesus' coming, to Jesus' return. The entire Bible. You don't believe me? Study it. It is the Word. It is the bread that you need spiritually. And without it, you cannot have spiritual life. Without the Word, you cannot live spiritually. So, Pastor Brian, why do you keep telling us to read our Bible and pray? Oh, that's the first light that's gone out up there. I guess I must be preaching pretty good. But you don't expect to stop eating and keep living. Right? If you stop eating, the inevitable is going to happen. You get taken to the hospital and put an IV in. No, just kidding. When you stop eating, when you stop taking nourishment, you stop living. When you stop taking nourishment from the Word, your spiritual body starts to digest itself. It starts to eat away at itself. Jesus never asks us to fast the spiritual bread. He asks us to fast the physical bread to replace it with the spiritual bread. And even then, he knows we can't be sustained forever only on spiritual bread. Our physical bodies need that nourishment in order to survive so that we can be his kingdom on earth. See, people want to see the miraculous signs and wonders of Jesus. They want to see the crazy things that Jesus performs. But they lose track of the greatest miracle of all, and that's eternal life. It's eternal life. There is no greater miracle because we will have trouble in this world. We will have trouble in this world. And if Job teaches us anything, Job teaches us that we can be sold out for Jesus 100% seeking after him, and then the testing comes. And you can't tell me that Job wasn't closer with God at the end of his trials than he was at the beginning. You can't tell me that, because he wrestled through some dark times, and he came out, but he knew who God was. And there's going to be times in your life, church, that it's going to be dark, it's going to be stormy, it's going to be crazy, but you cry out to Jesus, and you can make it through. And you can make it through. Where am I at? But eternal life, it's through the blood of Jesus, the stripes he bore, the nails that held him, that we have any miracles. That's how they're provided for. If we truly believe God is who he says he is, we need to believe that he will do what he says he will do. Now watch this. Exodus 16:35. And the children of Israel ate manna 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. The children of Israel ate manna. They ate bread from heaven for 40 years until they came into the land of Canaan, or the land of promise. Listen, church. Jesus is enough to save you. He's enough to heal you. He's enough to set you free, to give you new life. He's enough to be everything you ever need. But here's the thing. It's not just about you. When you come to salvation in Jesus Christ, it stops becoming about you, and it starts becoming about all the people that you're connected with that have no clue, or that have something wrong in their head about Jesus and who he is. And it's your job as a part of his kingdom to tell them who Jesus really is. And if it was just about you, the bread would have been enough. If it was just about you, that would have just been fine and dandy, but it's not. It's not. Once you came to salvation, it became about everybody else around you. Now, you still need the blood of Jesus, don't get me wrong. It's not that it's a one and done thing. You need the blood of Jesus every day. But every person that you're connected with that doesn't know Jesus, he is seeking them out. Just like he sought you out. Just like he's seeking you today if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. He's seeking you today. And he will continue to seek you until either you draw your last breath or you make him Lord of your life. He will continue to seek you because he cares that much about you. But the moment that you accept Jesus as your personal Savior, he's using you as a sonar beacon to seek out those around you. He's using you, he's working through you, and it's why you need the living water flowing through you, because he didn't want to just say, tell them who I am. He wanted to say, show them who I am. He wants us to show this world what his kingdom is about. He wants to show this world that he promised us more than bread. He promised us the living water. John chapter 7, I read this a couple weeks ago. On the last day, verse 37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. The third thing we need to sustain life is water. And the Holy Spirit is the living water. Jump with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom, all prudence. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. Jesus is enough for us. Amen? He's enough to do whatever we need. But he wants us to have more. In him, verse 13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. After the bread comes the promise, church. After Jesus comes the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. I know it's getting late, so I'm going to try to book it through this because this is so good. Jesus knew that we didn't just need bread, we needed a little water too. That's why he promised us the Holy Spirit. He is the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. So what is the purchased possession? We are. Romans chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Excuse me. We are the purchased possession. We are in his debt. So that part's about us. So when it says he is a guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, that could read the inheritance until the redemption of you and me. So, but what about this inheritance part? The Spirit, verse Romans 8, 16 and 17, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. We are joint heirs with Christ. So if we're joint heirs with Christ, what is the inheritance of Christ? Eternal life, everything, right? The world, everything. He has dominion. He has the kingdom. And so we're joint heirs with him. He is more than we are, obviously. But we will be with him when he inherits it, and we will be joint heirs with him. So this inheritance that it's talking about is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Since we are the purchased possession, the kingdom of God is our inheritance, church. And the Holy Spirit, this is why we're Pentecostal. This is why this church is Pentecostal. Because we have the guarantee of our inheritance. Every believer has the Holy Spirit inside of them. But when you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, church, it exudes from you. It's like you're dripping the Holy Spirit. You're baptized in the Holy Spirit. Baptized means immersed. You're immersed in the Spirit. So I don't know about you, but I don't. There's days that are hot, and I don't want just a drink of water. I want to go swimming. I want to dip in the pool, where that feels much more refreshing than just taking a swig of water, right? I want to jump in the pool. And Jesus says, listen, jump in the river. Jump in the pool. Take advantage of the resources that are available to you. How many times do we hear that in our society? Take advantage of the resources that are available to you. I tell you what, the resources of God are way more than anything our government can hand out. But we have to take advantage of the resources. And I'm not saying take advantage and like twist and mutilate. I'm saying take advantage of them. Apply them so that you can benefit from them. Because there is benefit to the Holy Spirit. There's a reason why it's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God gives us breath. Jesus gives us eternal life. It's the Holy Spirit who allows us to have the inheritance of the kingdom of God. And now notice when Jesus prays in the Lord's Prayer, It says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it will be in heaven. No, as it is in heaven. As it is in heaven. He doesn't want us to wait to start to experience the inheritance. He's given us the promise of our inheritance. He's given us the promise of the promised Holy Spirit so that we can start walking out our inheritance here on earth. So, what does this inheritance look like? What does this inheritance look like? Well, let's go to Luke 24, right before Jesus is taken up. He said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. See, there's that focus on Jesus. If we start focusing so much on the Holy Spirit that we miss out on Jesus, that's wrong. Because it's all about Jesus. The Holy Spirit glorifies the Son. You got that? The Holy Spirit glorifies the Son. And if anybody's ever saying, I got a word from the Lord, and it doesn't glorify Jesus in some way, shape, or form, it is not from God. If somebody says, I got a word from the Lord, and it tears down instead of lifting up, now then that's not from the Lord. Now listen, there's words of correction that lift up. Okay? There's words of correction that lift up because he is a good father, and a good father disciplines his kids so that they can walk in the right path. But when it's just critical, I was in chapel at North Central one day and somebody gave a word against Dr. Anderson, our president. That's not a word from God. God doesn't undermine authority. So when somebody gives you a word, make sure that it lines up with the word. Because that's how you're going to be able to test and prove the word of God. Make sure it lines up with the word. Make sure they're not twisting the word of God. But make sure that it's true. That's why when we go to these outpourings, they say you don't pray unless you have a prayer badge on. You don't get prayed for from somebody unless they have a prayer badge on. And so there's the authority structure because they don't want people giving bad words. They want to keep, and really as a pastor, it's kind of nice because it allows me to not be in ministry mode. It allows me to be in receiving mode. But it starts with Jesus. And you are, verse 48, you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Ready for this? One of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Some people who read it like this. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea to the ends of the earth. Go with God, my friend. No. He gives us power. When he said, look it up, Matthew 28. Before he says, go and make disciples of all nations, what does he say? He says, all authority has been given to me, therefore go. That therefore links back to the authority and says, you've got the authority because I give it to you as a co-heir with me. I give you the authority to see my freedom, the release the captives, to heal the blind eyes, to set loose the deaf ears. I've given you the authority. So don't get caught up in this game of, well, I don't know if he's going to do it. I don't know if he's going to do it. I don't know. I don't know. I've never seen you do that before. Does it say it in his word? Then we're going to start seeing it, church. Acts 2:1-4. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Church, we are Pentecostal. We believe in the baptism in the Holy Spirit. That's what that means. In our fellowship, we believe that the initial physical evidence of the baptism in the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. Really simply, that means when you speak in tongues, that's your receipt from God saying you've received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. There's some people who talk about, well, when we see the fruit of the Spirit, we know you're baptizing. Well, there's a lot of people who don't give God the time of day, who they actually speak against God, who they're good people. They're kind. They're loving. They're patient. They're long-suffering, more so than the body of Christ. But I tell you what, if they don't give honor to God, they are not filled with the Holy Spirit. And so you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you when you accept Jesus as your Savior, but you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's a different experience. Sometimes happens simultaneously, but we see throughout Scripture that it didn't always happen simultaneously. But it's an endowment with power from on high because you've received the gift of the bread of life, and now it's your job to take it and give the bread of life away. And to do that, he's given you the power of the Holy Spirit. There's people who have won more people to the Lord than most people that are baptized in the Holy Spirit that are not baptized in the Holy Spirit because they love God with all their heart, and they take the word of God and they apply it. And there's still that the Holy Spirit living inside of them. But I tell you what, church, when you get a Pentecostal going, when you get somebody who's filled in the Holy Spirit going, they're going to see signs and wonders, they're going to see the miraculous, and they're going to see God move in their town, in their region. And when there's a body of them, watch out, devil, because we're taking some territory. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. Lord, we can't live without air. We can't live without water. We can't live without bread. Lord, we can't live without you, any part of you. And so, Lord, I pray right now that no matter who's in this place, Lord, that Lord, I pray that you will awaken their hearts to that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I pray that you will awaken their hearts that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you are worthy of our praise, Jesus. Jesus, we give you honor and glory. We give you honor and glory. We give you honor and glory. If you want to be endued with power from on high, I don't care if it's again, I don't care if it's for the first time. If you want to seek after the baptism in the Holy Spirit, don't make it about tongues, make it about getting close to the heart of God, because the Holy Spirit who will he exalt? Jesus. So seek after Jesus and say, Lord, give me the power to proclaim your name. Give me the boldness. When the Holy Spirit came on Peter, he was endued with boldness to proclaim the name of Jesus in front of the religious leaders who had just killed Jesus for saying who he was. He got boldness. So if you've been thinking, if you've been experiencing some boldness lately, I know what it is. It's God getting his church ready to move to the next level. It's God getting his church ready to invade the kingdoms of earth with the kingdom of heaven. You're going to notice things awakening in your hearts, church. You're going to notice things awakening in your hearts that you're going to, where did that come from? Church, you do not want to miss church. Because this is where we come together to encourage, to equip, to send out. To send out. In closing today, I know it's late, but if there's anybody in this room who needs to give their life to Jesus, I invite you down front to bow your knee to him, to be Lord of your life. I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to connect with you. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your goodness. God, we thank you that you are Lord of all creation, that you give us life, that you give us breath. God, we thank you that you sent your Son Jesus to die for us, to be the bread of life, that we may eat and live. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you sent your Holy Spirit to empower us, to empower us to reach those around us with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We love you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.